Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through 18, working out your own salvation, really? Oh, what does this mean? Starting in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Now, as you know, Paul is writing Philippians. It's one of the prison epistles, Philippians, Philemon, Colossians, and Ephesians, and he's writing it from a Roman prison. And he emphasizes right off the bat in chapter 1, the support that he got from the Philippians, 1:3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for all of you with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He had folks that stuck with him and were faithful with him, and he said, thank you, Philippians. Because oftentimes people abandoned Paul. Oftentimes he was rejected. And these people were particularly good to him, and they stuck with him. And don't we need that in Christianity? Folks that are loyal yoke fellows that will stick with you through the thick and the thin. So he talks about being supported. He also talks about in chapter 2 about being unified. And he also talks about humility. In chapter 2, verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Notice unity within the body of Christ is essential. Having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. And then he says we have to do this with humility. And in verse 3 he says, last time we met, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That's humility. That is considering others better than yourselves as a Christian trait. That is not a trait of the world. That's not a trait that you hear in your workroom or in your conference room, where you are the greatest and this company is the greatest, and not extolling other people. That's a Christian virtue. Paul is encouraging, is saying to the Philippians, this is what is admired by God, unity within the body. And that's what we're striving for. He encourages unity. And then Jesus was the greatest example of humility. If you remember in chapters 2, verses 5 through 7, that we have Jesus coming to earth, and he says this, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, the morphe of God, the DNA of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, though he was God in the flesh. He wasn't striving to be worshipped as God in this earth. He came as the God-man to live on this earth. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. Jesus did not come with a scepter, and he did not come with a diadem. He came as a bondservant, a doulos, a willing slave of the master. That's how Jesus came to this earth. He emptied himself. The kenosis is actually what it is. Made himself of no reputation. If you look that up in the Strong's, it's the kenosis. It's the self-emptying of his godly attributes. He chose to set those aside. He never ceased being God. He is deity in the flesh. Okay? But he set aside those attributes, and what he did through the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? Everything Jesus did, he did through the power of the Holy Spirit. He was obedient to God's plan, and he was obedient to death. We saw last time, even the point of death on a cross, the most excruciating of death, the most humiliating of death, naked on the tree, beaten to a pulp, and he did it for each one of us. Now, that is humility. That is love that is beyond my ability to comprehend. He did it for us. He paid our sin debt. Remember, a holy God requires a perfect, sinless sacrifice. It couldn't have been an angel, couldn't have been another person. It had to be God incarnate. It would be the only perfect sacrifice that would suffice, that would take away the sins of mankind. And as a result of that, if you remember, if we read on, that because Jesus was obedient to death, he fulfilled his mission that Father gave him. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that has ever been born, ever created, any angel, any demon, any human, everyone will bow at the feet of the Lord Jesus and say that he is Lord. He is Lord of all. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. That day will come, and I think it's going to be soon, folks. Soon and very soon, the King is coming. And by the way, I can't wait. Because have you noticed you're more and more an alien and a stranger here? You're not fitting in quite right. Good. Because if you are fitting in, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Test yourself, okay? Every knee shall bow. Jesus finished his task. Notice, think about this. You too have a task that God has given you. You have an assignment that he's given to you specific to carry out on this earth. First is to come to know him as Savior, and then to serve him wherever he's placed you with the spiritual gifts that he's endowed you with. Now you too have the mind of Christ. Remember we emphasized this 1 Corinthians 2:16 last time. Each one of us has the mind of Christ, the nous, N-O-U-S, the brain, the thinking of Christ. You've been born again of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is within you. Now you have the ability to think differently. You don't have to act like the old you. You also can act in humility. You can be other-centered like Jesus was. Ever think of what would Jesus do? Jesus was other-centered. He was never self-centered. You can finish your task. You can finish your assignment. And you know what? You too will be exalted one day. You too will be rewarded, and it'll be at the Bema Seat judgment. And folks, I can guarantee you that this will be worth it all. All the stuff, all the mess of life, all the disappointments that we struggle and work through and we don't quit on, you will be rewarded for at the Bema Seat judgment. And he is a generous rewarder. He will give you way more than you ever gave to him. That's how God is. And remember this, while you're here going through the stuff, because everybody's here is living on earth, you're going through the stuff. Remember this, he knows exactly where you are. The God of heaven has not abandoned you. He knows your troubles. He knows the turmoil. He knows the difficulty. He is well acquainted with his children. And he has empowered you to carry out the task that he's given you to do. Remember, we talked about anointing. You know, the word anointing is so misused in our culture. Anointing means empowerment to carry out your assignment. That's what the anointing is, the blessing, the power, the protection to do what your calling is. He's empowered you to do your assignment, to carry it out. Now, some assignments are harder than other assignments, folks, but he's given you the power to carry out whatever the assignment he has given to you. Now, sometimes that might just be like the mom. I don't want to say just like the mom, because I think that's an incredible assignment, but that is an essential assignment. He's given you the power to make it through that. He's given you the power in your workplace. He's given you the power wherever he's placed you to be an impact in for him. Now, this week, we're going to be talking about working out your own salvation, really. And what does that really mean? Because we know that salvation is not works-based. It's by grace through faith. I mean, that's a very common thing in evangelical Christianity. We know that. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he has saved us. Ephesians 2:8, by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. Galatians 2:16, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. So we know that it isn't salvation that we're talking about here. But I'll tell you, this was a confusing thing to me at one time, because I'm thinking about, hey, you're talking about all this grace stuff, and I get on this verse, and it says I'm supposed to work out my salvation. What does all this mean? Well, hopefully you'll know in just a few minutes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that you've allowed us to study your word. And Holy Spirit, you really are the teacher. Take the blinders off of our eyes, soften our hearts, help us to hear from you today. You know where each one of us is on this journey. Touch us in our area of need, how we need you. Contact with the living God. Please help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 12 and 13, work out your salvation. What does this really mean? Well, therefore, my beloved, talking to the Philippian church, notice what he feels about them. My beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, interesting statement, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I want to tell you this. God has impacted your life. He has invaded your space. You've received Him as your Savior and your Lord. An impacted life, folks, is a changed life. And it's an obedient life. If God has invaded your space, He's impacted you, and it changes everything. It changes everything. And it all starts with obeying. Notice, as you have always obeyed. As you have always obeyed. It starts with obeying. Now, obeying what? Well, I'll tell you what. Number one thing that we are to obey, born again into the family of God, are the commands of Christ. That will demonstrate whether you're truly born again of the Spirit or not. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He is the one who loves me. You demonstrate it by being obedient to his commands. Also, the things that Paul taught through the power of the Holy Spirit. All scripture is God-breathed. So the Spirit of God put into Paul the words to pen, and so we are to obey those. And the other thing that we have to obey is what God is impressing on you from whenever you get a teaching. The Spirit of God, this is a living word. It's different every week. We can go through the same chapter, the same verses every week, and it will hit us in a different way because it's a living word penetrating into our area of need. So we have to obey the teachings that He has given us, that we hear. Now, once God has impressed you, once you've been taught, the expectation is to obey. And remember this, you do not get knowledge for the sake of knowledge. You don't get knowledge for the sake of knowledge. Remember, knowledge puffs up. We're prideful. Humans are prideful. You know, I know more than you. I know all the deep things. You know, we're prideful. Knowledge puffs up. We are to apply what we learn to your life. An impacted life is a changed life. Now, a changed heart is an obedient heart. A changed heart is obedient. James 1:22 says this, be doers of the word, not hearers only. Oh, notice this. Deceiving yourselves. Oh, see, there's people that hear the word, do nothing with the word, and deceive themselves. When I am being watched, I'm going to obey this word. Notice that he says, in my presence, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Whether someone's looking, whether someone's not looking, I'm going to be obedient to God's word. I'm going to be obedient. Now, the principle is this. With knowledge comes responsibility. With knowledge comes responsibility. And God will hold you responsible for what He teaches you. You must walk in what you have learned. Once you have learned, then you are expected to do. Okay? Once you've learned, you're expected to do. Not this. Now, does this happen? Have you heard this before or have you felt this before? You've been taught something and you get this feeling that comes through you. I think I'll get around to it sometime. I might get to that sometime. My time, when everything's aligned, when everything's perfect, then once you've heard, then the onus is on you to obey. It's not I'll get around to it sometime. A changed heart is an obedient heart. An impacted life is a changed life. Now we're talking about salvation here. In the case of salvation, it says work out your own salvation, because salvation, no one's grandfathered into this thing. It's not you're into Christianity because your mommy, your daddy, your brother, your sister, your grandpa, your grandma. No, God comes individually into each person and deals with each person individually. Work out your own salvation. You have to own it. Now others are going to help you. Moms and dads have a part, don't they? Pastors have a part. Sunday school teachers have a part. Friends might have a part. Anybody that's witnessing might have a part. But you have to own this thing. Now, work out. Now, notice it is this. Does this mean I have to work for salvation? Now, we already know the answer is no, okay? It's work out, not work for your salvation. This is huge. This is a big difference. Work out, not work for your salvation. I want to give you an illustration. In the human body, there are approximately 650 skeletal muscles. Isn't that amazing? 650 skeletal muscles. You work out to strengthen these muscles, and without working out, what happens to the muscle? Atrophies, shrinks, a little baby muscle, a little flimsy muscle. We all have the same number of muscles, 650. But some have developed their muscles and some have not, in the exercise sense. Okay? As you train, as you work out, your muscles will grow, you get stronger. Now, when you're born again of the Spirit, you are a baby, aren't you? You must be born again, John 3:3. You're a baby. You come into the family of God. You have been justified at that point. Remember justification, that you are declared righteous. It's a legal term. You are declared righteous before a holy God. God now sees you as he sees his son, pure, clean, and holy. But you're still a baby. You're still a little, you know, you're not any muscle at all. All the work has been done by God. He has saved you. He has cleansed you. You're now justified. It's a positional thing. But, listen to this. You've been saved. Babies are weak. But we are to work out your salvation. Like in a gym you're working out, you are to work out your salvation, adding strength and growing. Folks, this is phase two of salvation. It's called sanctification. There is positional sanctification at the time that you're saved, where you are set apart unto God. You are his. But there's also progressive sanctification. For the rest of your life, you're being conformed to the likeness of Christ. That's what that's about. Growing in Christ, growing in the likeness of Christ. You are expected to grow. You are expected to work out. No human is saved to stay a baby. And by the way, when someone stays a baby, babies are cute when they're babies. Babies aren't so cute when they get to be about 8, 12, 20, 40. You ever see a cute 40-year-old baby? You are expected to grow. You are expected to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And that work out, you know, it says work out in the text here, work out your own salvation. That's the present imperative in the Greek. And you know what that means? A continuous work to bring to fulfillment. A continuous work to bring to fulfillment. Just like you must continue to work out in the gym. You don't go there one time and go, okay, I'm going to do 12 sets of 10 reps, and I mean I'm going to get big. I'm going to get big. And you do that one time. What do? You got, you're so sore you can't move. You're useless. You broke down your chest muscles. Everything's ripped apart. It's continual. You have to do it gradually and continually to gain strength. The same thing on the Christian walk. Gradual, continual, never quitting till we make it to heaven, till we're in the glorified state. That's the third phase. So it's continual working towards completion. It does not end. It's ongoing work. We continue to train in the spirit as you would in the physical realm. Now, what in the world are we training for? All this workout stuff that you're talking about. What are we training for? What are you being prepared for? Well, number one thing that you're being prepared for is to impact the world that is around you. God has placed you in a specific place for a specific time, for a specific purpose, to impact the world that is around you. Whether it's work, whether it's in your family, whether it's with your friends, you have been placed there for his honor and his glory to impact the world. But secondly, you know what you're being prepared for? You're being prepared for another world, folks. You're being prepared for another kingdom. You're being prepared for heaven, for God's kingdom. Nobody's again saved to stay a baby, but we're saved to grow. Now notice, I want you to hear this. Most people are spurters. Now what I mean by a spurter is this. Well-intentioned spurts. The biggest time you see gym spurts is when? January 2nd, after you've gained 20 pounds of gluttony over the holidays. And I really mean it. I'm going to have a spurt. I'm going to get in here. I'm going to work out. And what do? They come in and they run on your treadmill. And they're spurters. They're spurters. They're there for just a short period of time, 2 week spurt. And then what happens? They're not on the bench. You got your treadmill back. Fizzle. Fizzle. Few stick with it. Why? Listen to this. Discipline is hard. Discipline is hard. The flesh does not want to be disciplined. Did you know that? Your flesh does not want to be, and it's easily distracted. I need to go work out, but I got to change the oil. I need to go work out, but I got to clean this. I get thousands of excuses. Just the flesh is easily distracted, and the flesh does not want to be disciplined. It's just that simple. Easily, and you put off your training. You put off the training. Now, spiritually, most Christians are spurters. Spurters. They hear a sermon, get a little spurt, go to a retreat, listen to a CD, go to Christian camp, have some sort of mountaintop experience with God. And, oh, I'm going to get right with you now, Lord. I'm going to read your word every day. I mean it. I mean it this time. I really do mean it. Okay? I'm going to get into fellowship. I might even pitch in the ministry. Oh, goodness, I might become part of the team. I might use my spiritual gift. And here we go. And then what happens? Fizzle. 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 The flesh does not want. The flesh fights against your spirit to grow. The flesh does not want to be disciplined. And the result is spiritual spurts with little spiritual growth. That's the facts. The principle is this. Consistency fosters growth. When you feel like it, when you don't feel like it. Anybody that works out, you know that you have to fight through, I'm not into this today. I do not want to do this today. It's the same thing in the spiritual realm. You get up, you're supposed to have your quiet time, and you just don't feel like it. Don't trust your feelings. Do it. Do it. When you feel like it, when you don't feel like it. And don't be controlled by the distractions. Good intentions will never foster growth. Commitment fosters growth. How in the world can I continue to work out, to bring the growth, to bring this thing to fulfillment? How do I continue to work out my salvation when I've been a spurter for my whole life? Why are some people successful and some people aren't? Well, I think the answer is in the text. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, what in the world does that mean? If I don't work out, my coach is going to kill me? Well, that might motivate you a little bit. But what about the spiritual realm? What about the spiritual realm? Fear and trembling. I'll tell you, I think the fear and trembling is this. It's my awesome respect for God is greater than my flesh pull. My awesome respect for God is greater than my flesh pull and the flesh distraction. A healthy fear of offending God and a righteous awe and respect for Him, it is a flesh-spirit battle. Now, Galatians 5:16 and 17 talk about if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And if you remember, it is if you go to that text, there was a word there that says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit in verse 17. And that lust against the flesh is epithumio. Epithumio means upon the brain. Now, you have the mind of Christ. You do not have to act the way that you used to act. When you were born again of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2:16, you have the mind of Christ. You've been changed. So you don't have to respond like you used to respond. So when you don't feel like it anymore, with the mind of Christ, you fight through it and you say, no, I'm going to do what I have to do. I'm going to keep in step with the Spirit. Galatians 5:24 says this, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. What is that? That's the sanctification process. That means I'm set apart unto God. I am not going to allow my flesh to rule my body. I am not going to listen to it. I can volitionally put it off, set it aside, and I can walk in the Spirit and do the things that God wants me to do. If we live in the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. That's what it says in the NIV, or walk in the Spirit in the New King James. That means to march in rank. To keep in step with the Holy Spirit. I don't run ahead of Him. I don't lag behind. When I'm in the family of God, I'm walking in concert with the Holy Spirit. That fosters growth. And I don't listen to my flesh when it says, I don't feel like doing it or I get distracted. It's easy in the physical realm to be distracted, and it's really easy in the spiritual realm. Now, the sanctification process is this. You cooperate with God. Okay, that's the you work out your salvation part. Notice he says, but God who works in you to will and to do for His good pleasure. He helps you. He works in you. It's cooperative. Sanctification is cooperative. My my spirit, God's spirit, walking together to facilitate growth. Salvation, justification, is an act of God. I have nothing to do with it. I receive a gift. I'm not doing anything for that, except believing and receiving, and I don't think that's works. Believing and receiving the gift. But sanctification is a different program where I am cooperating with the Spirit of God, facilitating growth. Some people get it, some people don't. Your flesh wants you to stay a baby, your spirit wants you to grow. Now, which one wins depends on which one you're feeding, folks. If you feed the flesh, it will have victory. Well, what do you do to feed the flesh? Depends on what you're watching. You have an eye gate. You have an ear gate. What you're listening to. Who you hang around with feeds the flesh or feeds the spirit. Depends upon what you're, all these things. It can be either spiritual or it can be fleshly. Depends what inputs you are taking in. Jesus is for you, folks. Holy Spirit is in you. And we can be overcomers. We have the tools. We have the mind of Christ. But we must walk in this. It isn't automatic. You just don't take a leaf off a tree and take a bite of the leaf and say, oh, now I'm sanctified and set apart. Don't have to do anything. It doesn't work that way. Ephesians 3:20 says this. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within each one of us. Listen to that. The power that is at work within each one of us. Every single Christian has the power within himself, has the mind of Christ to be an overcomer, to not be someone that gives in to the fleshly urges. But it takes work because flesh is tough. Flesh wants to rule. Flesh demands its rights. It is tough. Now, let's go to verse 14 and 15. Now again, thinking about working out your salvation, really, okay, 14 and 50, for those who are growing, no murmuring, please. Now this is an offshoot. This is what's going to happen as you give yourself to the Spirit of God, as you are working out your salvation with fear and trembling, there is a character change, The way I respond to the world change, and Paul's going to tell you what it is here. Do all things, not some things, not a few things. Do all things without complaining or murmuring and disputing or with criticism. That's what that means. That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. So, for those growing, no more murmuring, please. Let me ask you a question. How easy is this to do for you? No murmuring. Ha! Ha! It's not easy. Remember, grumbling and murmuring, we're born with that gene. We have the grumbling, murmuring gene. I mean, right off the bat, man, we come into this world grumbling and murmuring. Feed me. Goes on into your teen years. Feed me. It goes on until you're 50 years old. Feed me. We need a change. We need a change. We need the Spirit of God. It's a flesh thing. Complaining, murmuring, and notice the grumbling. The grumbling could be in a low tone, or the grumbling can be, I can't stand this anymore, like the children of Israel. Theirs was a loud grumbling. A loud grumbling. Now, things we must not murmur against, grumble against. I just came up with a couple of them. Number one is the providence of God. And you know what we say, the providence of God, the sovereignty of God, that God is in control, folks. And you might not like what's going on, but he's in control. Listen to this. John Corson says this in his commentary. Murmuring was a real problem for the people of Israel. And I think it's a real problem for everybody. Well, I can own myself. I can go into a murmur instantly. After God opened the Red Sea and crushed Pharaoh's army, Israelites sang for a few moments, and then they started murmuring because they didn't have water to drink. When God gave them water, they murmured because they didn't have the right kind of food. And they murmured yet again when the land to which they were going seemed intimidating to them. There's the Anakin. There's the giants are in the land. Oh, don't send us there. That's the most amazing thing. You got the 10 plagues. You got Pharaoh's army destroyed in the Red Sea. You've got weapons washed up on the side of the sea. Now they're an equipped army. They're in the they have the ability to go in the promised land, and now God is not big enough to take care of those enemies. You've got to be kidding me. Blood, frogs, lice, flies, locusts, livestock, hail, boils, darkness, death. All those plagues that God perpetrated on the Egyptians, they saw that. And then the death angel comes by and their house is saved. They saw that. How easy it is for us to not think rightly about our God. The providence of God. All of life passes through God's hands. You realize that, don't you? All of it. The good, the bad, and the ugly. He is working all things for good. Thank you, Lord. All of it passes through him. Think about this. The Jews in Egypt, 400 years of captivity, doesn't sound like a good thing, does it? Does it? Providence. The Jews were there, and it turned out they became a nation. God built a nation in Egypt. How about Joseph? I don't know if you know the story. Joseph's thrown in the pit. Providence. Doesn't sound like a good deal to Joseph. As a matter of fact, it says that Joseph was screaming and yelling for his brothers to take him out of the pit. Take me out of here. He must have been terrorized, thrown into the pit. Providence of God. Joseph is then thrown into a prison. Providence of God. Joseph is then exalted to the highest place. The good, the bad, and the ugly. The providence of God. Everything passes through God's hands. Somehow, some way, and I don't understand the whole thing. Believe me. I don't have that whole thing down, but I do believe that God is in control. Even when things seem out of control, I believe he is in control. Secondly, things we must not murmur about. Try this one. One another. One another. The murmuring stuff that goes on. Listen to this. One person writes this, have you ever been a victim of murmuring? People murmuring about you. Do you remember what it felt like? Here's an example. Starts out betrayed, exclamation mark. The once transparent member of the neighborhood church was crushed. Notice transparent member. Somebody that is willing to share their heart. Sue had been so open to trust other Christians with her personal struggles. She had always been taught to share her burdens, but how could anyone take her personal pain and make it the talk of the church? The church grapevine. Never again will I trust my heart with another person, she vowed. And at that very moment, another member of the body of Christ withdrew into a hard shell of isolation. Another victim of murmuring and gossip. Oh, how easy it is for us to murmur about one another. And finally, the last thing here that I just wrote down, what to not murmur against is your circumstances. And I'll tell you, that's an easy to say but hard to do one. But important for those who are in the process of growth. If you want to know, now do some self-examination here. I want you to do some introspection. How do you know if you are walking in this not murmuring thing? Well, by now you've probably known somewhat, but this will help you with this. Whether you're growing in this or not. If you want to know how you're doing, how you're walking in this not murmuring, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14 through 18 will give us a good idea. It's a barometer of how we're doing. Now remember, an impacted life is a changed life. And a changed life does not conduct themselves like they used to. At least there's a process. He says this in verse 14, 1 Thessalonians 5, 14. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. That's a good thing. Encourage the timid. Oh, that's a good thing. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. That's magnificent. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. How are you doing with that? Let me shake your hand if you're pulling that off, Mr. or Mrs. Perfect. Okay? But notice this. He says this, be joyful always. In all your circumstance, be joyful always. How are you going to do that? How are you going to pull that off? It isn't just fake it till you make it. I'm going to put on my smile. Here we go. I love the flu. It's so terrific. Be joyful. No, you know, next to the verse tells you how to do this. Pray continually. That's how you're joyful always. Pray continually without ceasing. You know what that means? I'm in constant communication with God. It is not I come on Sunday morning. It's not a Sunday morning God. It's not in the morning when I say my prayers only God. It is all through my day I am engaged with God in my life. He is a part of everything that I do. That is part of the things that helps me to be joyful always. And then this, give thanks in all circumstances. If I understand it, if I don't understand it, somehow I have to know that Romans 8:28, he will work things out for good. He will do that. That's a promise. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, for those who are working out their salvation, those who have been impacted by God, growing stronger and stronger, the world will notice. Look at verse 15. That you may become, notice what the world's going to see, blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked, crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Harmless, without fault. Shine as lights in the world. Flashing bright lights, each one of us, in the area that God has placed us. That's the goal. That's the goal. We are different. Jesus has made us different. And I'll tell you, there's not many flashing lights. At least be a flicker. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men so that they'll see your good deeds and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is a worked out thing. This is a worked out thing. Light. Light makes things evident. Light, listen to this. Light is used as a warning. Light brings cheer. Light makes things safe. And I'll tell you, all of those are a result of being rightly related to the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes things evident. He shines as a warning. He brings cheer, and he makes things safe. That's our God. That's our God. Verse 16. Now again, thinking about working out your salvation, really, really working it out, says this, hold fast to the word of life, finish well. Hold fast to the word of life and finish well. Verse 16. Holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. And if you write in your Bibles, that's the finishing line, folks. The finishing line is the day of Christ. That I have not run in vain or labored in vain. The word of life. I can't express this strongly enough. The word of life is the uncompromised word of God. It is the inerrant, infallible word of God that we build our lives on. This Bible is not just contain the word of God. We believe it is the word of God. We build our lives on this. We trust it, even though much of Christendom is questioning this. It has good principles to live by? No. This is the word, has commands to live by, has precepts that teach us how to live on this side. It is the word of God. Now, if we abide in the Word of God, we will finish well. Those who work out their salvation are growing. Those who shine as lights in the world will impact the world. Those who give the gospel, the good news of Jesus and his love, will, listen to this, in the end be able to look back and say, my life was not in vain. Don't you want that? That you didn't just spend your life here treading water, making it from one task to another task, feeling like it was absolutely nothing. If we do these things, it will not be in vain. It will not be kenos, empty. It had meaning. It had value. And in the day of Christ, when he is revealed, when he comes back for us and he's coming back for us, never forget that in this journey. When everything is revealed, did I hold fast to the words of life? That'll be a question. Did I finish well? Did I live a life of impacting other people? Did I actually do these things? You will be able to do this if you have worked out your salvation with fear and trembling. You can say yes to that. If you've joined God in the process of sanctification, you can say, yes, my life had value. It was not in vain. I did not exist for no reason at all. Absolutely. And verse 17 and 18, again, working out your salvation for real. My life is poured out as a sacrifice of service. He talks about a drink offering. Verse 17 and 18, yes, and I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. Drink offering, being poured out as a drink offering. You know that in Luke 22:20, Jesus alluded to him being a drink offering, being poured out. He says, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus poured out his life as a drink offering for humanity. Just gives you some example of it. Drink offering results in joy. Being life being poured out results in joy. You know, the selfish life, you ever see, the flesh is selfish, but do you ever see the flesh really gratified, really joyful? The flesh always wants more. Is never satisfied. Always wants more and more and more, and then people wonder why they're miserable. He's giving the key. F.F. Bruce says this about this sacrifice. When a sacrifice such as a burnt offering with its accompanying cereal offering was presented in the temple at Jerusalem, a drink offering libation of wine or oil, olive oil might be poured over it or beside it. This was added last and completed the sacrifice. Now this is the key. In Paul, if my life's blood is to be poured out, says Paul, let it be poured out as a libation on the sacrifice that your faith offers to our God. To pour out your life as a drink offering, you cannot do this. You cannot pour out your life as a drink offering, as a sacrifice offering, something valuable to God. You cannot have this attitude unless you have worked out your salvation with fear and trembling. You cannot, it will not work for you. And you cannot have the joy of the Lord unless you are involved in this process. Growth is important. Those who are most joyful are those who are growing. Those who are most joyful are those who have yielded themselves to the process. Remember, God is process-oriented. We're goal-oriented. We want to get there right now. But God has you in a process for the rest of your life of being conformed to the likeness of Christ. This is where you will find actual joy. This is where you find it, being poured out. Now, this is a spirit thing. This is not a flesh thing. The flesh will never be poured out for anyone. The flesh is self-absorbed. The flesh is into itself. Paul's attitude, though I may be facing death, he's in a prison, remember, as he's writing this. Nero may want to chop off my head. I'm going to rejoice and be glad. Philippians, don't cry for me. Rejoice and be glad because my impact into your life has had value. Your lives have been changed. I have not had a life in vain. My life is being poured out as a drink offering. This has been worth it all. And remember in Timothy, as he's actually facing the last moments of his life, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul's focus always, he had an impacted life. God changed his life. He was impacted by God. And his focus was to live a good life here for the master. But also, the good life leads to what? A good death. A life that had been valuable to the king. Valuable. His life was not in vain. For this he could rejoice. And by others could rejoice because of the impact that Paul had on their lives. Let me finish with this. Question is, this little introspection here. Look at your lives. Look at yourself for just a second. How are you doing? How are you doing with this? Impacted, changed life person, how are you doing? Is your life being poured out? How are you doing with murmuring? How are you doing with disputing? How are you doing with your light shining? How are you doing on this crooked and in this crooked and perverse generation? How are you doing? Examine this. Let me ask you this. Are you walking hand in hand with Christ? Are you walking hand in hand with Him? If so, you may be working out your salvation with fear and trembling. And you may actually have joy. It's up to you. Secondly, are you being poured out? Is your life a sacrifice? If it is, you too can experience joy. But it has to be one of giving, not one of receiving. Are you a light, again, even a flicker in this perverse generation? If you are, then you could be working out your salvation with fear and trembling. And you can have joy on this side. It can happen. Are you resisting murmuring and grumbling? Try that one on. If you are actually catching yourself and saying, no, I'm not going to do this, you might be growing, working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Are you catching yourself every now and then? And then how are you doing when no one's watching you? How are you doing with that one? Try that one on. You know what character is? Character is what you are when no one's watching. When the lights are off and it's just you in the quietness of your space, how are you really conducting your life? That's character. That's character. What you're like when no one's watching. How are you doing with all of this? If you are in the process, if you're growing, if you're working out your salvation with fear and trembling like Paul, all for his good pleasure. It was all for his good pleasure. Everything that we do is for his good pleasure. God is working in you to will and do for his good pleasure. His good pleasure is for you to grow up, to go from a nepios, a child on the milk, to be a mature Christian. To be a mature Christian, a huios in the Greek. Someone taking on the characteristics of their father. I'll finish with this. Joy is the flag. And the reason I'm emphasizing this, because it's so hard to have real joy on this side. We are inundated with so many things. Life has many disappointments. But God has given us a promise that we can work through these things with success. Joy is the flag that flies over the castle of our hearts, announcing that the King is in residence today. And only through him can we have a life that changes the world, that impacts the world. Joy is a winsome magnet that draws people in because it is the one thing they do not have. Joy is a winsome magnet that draws people in. You're in the same work situation as somebody else. You're in the same family. You're in the same whatever it is. Is your joy drawing people in, or is your murmuring and grumbling pushing people away? Joy is the overflow of working out your salvation, really. Joy is an overflow of growing, becoming more and more like Christ and less like me. That's what we want. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Holy Spirit, we pray that you'll do your work within each heart here. Speak to each one of us in our area of need. Some of us are murmurers and complainers. Some of us are struggling with even a jot or a tittle of joy. Help us to follow your precepts, praying continually, giving thanks in all circumstances, realizing this is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. Or we can't be joyful here without you. We need an impartation of your spirit into our spirits. Lord, sometimes I just need a miracle. I need a miracle of you imparting you into me that lifts me above the quagmire of the mess of life. I pray that for each person here today, wherever they are on their journey, they continue to grow and experience the joy of the Lord, because it is available. You've promised it. If we do what you tell us to do. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.